Now, up to this point, we've been thinking about prayer in the personal level. And I guess it's fair to say that most times, that's how we think about prayer, as a kind of solitary activity, something we do on our own. After all, we say, well, the Lord tells us to go into our closet and close the door. But I think we misunderstand that. And if you remember back to when James was speaking on this some time ago, we're reminded that what Jesus was trying to show was the attitude to prayer between the true people of God and the Pharisees. They were on the street corners, and Jesus says, do not be like them. And we need to remember the Lord's Prayer is our Father, not my Father, though he is my Father and your Father, but it's our Father. So it's for the community of God's people. So we're talking tonight about praying together as the family of God. We belong to the same family, as the community of God's people. I was reading something this week that talked about, we use the term prayer meeting. I was taken by this phrase because I think it's actually a helpful phrase. It was called the prayer fellowship. You come in fellowship together to pray. And I think that's important. And again, this morning, James reminded us of the statistics in terms of the decline of reading the Bible among Christians. If the Bible Society's statistics are, they've been there for a while now. So it's saying that reading the Bible is not as high as you would expect it to be in the Christian church. And I think alongside that, I would be pretty confident to say that the least attended gathering in the Christian church is the gathering for collective family prayer. I think the statistics would bear that out. So we're used to thinking about prayer, perhaps in the context of a solitary activity. We're also used to thinking about prayer in terms of having our personal needs met and easily forgetting the other aspects of prayer, the necessity of coming together as God's people. And we do that in different ways. We do that in our growth groups. We do that on a Sunday morning before church and on other occasions. So we're thinking about spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal or spiritual revival or spiritual awakening, whatever term you want to use, it is a work of God. It's nothing that you and I can manufacture. It's a work of God in the hearts, firstly, of his people that revitalizes them, if you like, that motivates them, that empowers them, that leads them to pray with a fresh sense of expectancy for people to be converted and for the church to be added to and for Christians to grow strong. It is seeking also more of God. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul said. So whether it's personal or individual or corporate, it's always accompanied by an earnest seeking after God. And so we want to think about briefly this, a kind of overview, and we've looked at it very briefly in the references that we give in Judges and Acts. But let me just, it's just to demonstrate that renewal, we see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The recurring theme of the book of Judges, you maybe try and stumble through all those names of judges and so on. At the end of Judges, the recurring theme is there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So they didn't recognize God as their king, and so God raised up judges. And so you have this cycle. You know, they go great, there's spiritual advancement, and then they fall into their old ways again, forget God, and then they cry out to God.
And then God raises up another judge and another leader. And it's that way all the way through. And we've seen that in those chapters. So there's a period where they're going good, and then there's a period of spiritual decline or stagnation, if you like, or backsliding, or whatever you want to call it, leading to idol worship. And then they come to the end of themselves that there's a cry out to God. There's a turning to God. There's a raising up of new awareness. There's a new expectancy. There's a new vibrancy. And they're asking God to awaken them, to revive them, to convict them. And you can go to passages. You remember at the end of Joshua 24, Joshua's renewing the covenant. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's periods like that. You can go into Ezra and Nehemiah, and they call the people together and they renew their commitment to God. And the one thing that is always present when that happens is this collective prayerfulness of the people, the community of God's people, the family of God. And like Israel, we too can easily turn aside and forget the Lord in many, many different ways. And it's interesting that in these situations, we read through the Old Testament and the New, that there's different things going on. Sometimes it's one leader who then calls the people. Other times it's the people themselves. There's a variety of ways. Sometimes it's the grassroots that this awakening and this arousing, this prayerful expectancy comes. But one thing is clear, again and again in the book of Judges, is then the people cried out to the Lord. It is the only factor that is always present in every spiritual renewal, past or present. It's corporate, it's intense, it's constant prayerfulness, not for personal needs as such, but for the presence and the reality of God. You see that in Exodus 33. Moses is praying for the glory of God. And then in the New Testament, we've looked at a few references there in chapter 1, of course, the choosing of a replacement. As Trevor was saying, they did a bit of praying and then a bit of gambling, and they cast lots and so on. They come to a decision. But again, what do we read? They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman, chapter 1, verse 14, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So the church at this point is quite small, but where are they? They're gathered together. And they're praying, and God is hearing them. And that goes on in through chapter 1, as they replace Judas with Matthias, 1:14, they all joined together. And then later on, verse 24, they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry." So these are the things they prayed about, the continuing work of the gospel. That people would be raised up, that the church would be prayerful. Into chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fiery tongues and so on. And then Peter preaches this mighty sermon. And we get to the end of chapter 2. We read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So there again, here's new converts, 3,000 of them, through Peter's sermon. And what's happened? The Spirit of God is awakening them. Now, I think it's important, and we've read then into chapter 4. You can go to chapter 6. You can go to chapter 8. You can go to chapter 13, and on and on and on it goes. Now, what's to be noted as well is that here, these are the apostles, and yet the apostolic church, the first century church, needed continual renewing.
continue renewed, even though they had apostles. And that's what we see happening through the book of Acts. And the central, again, abiding characteristics of Pentecost is not so much the flaming tongues and so on, but that they were together, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak and declare the wonders of God. Those were central. And that carries right on through. And so when churches are planted in Ephesus and Corinth and elsewhere, Thessalonica and so on, there's this element that you and I know. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. And then you have this incident in chapter 4. This earnest prayer. And you notice what they pray for in Acts 4, 29-31. They had been in prison. They're not praying about their protection or the threats that they're under. Perhaps at some point they did. But notice, they're praying that they would have boldness to speak the word of God. That's what they're praying for. Boldness to speak the word of God. Verse 29. My Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And that's something that the Holy Spirit gives to timid, fearful believers. Boldness. So they're filled with the Spirit and they speak and declare the word of God. These people's lives, these apostles, their lives have been threatened. But the prayer is that they'll be given boldness to keep on preaching. They'll be given a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. That is spiritual renewal. It's not simply an emotional experience. It's a heart-changing, life-shaping change that goes on through a work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we don't talk enough about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because without him, none of us would be a Christian. Without him, we wouldn't be here. Without him, there wouldn't be renewal. And so that's just a brief look at Scripture and how the church grew and multiplied. How they saw God do great things was through the means that God had given them. The word and prayer. And so God used those, if you like, ordinary means. There was nothing magical or superstitious or mystical. It was just say, here's my word. And I'm here. You can talk to me anytime. You can pray about any of these things that you're facing as you go into regions where there's idols and there's no worshippers of God. I'm with you. You call on me. Here's my manual. Here's my instruction for you to go, and I'll give you the strength, and I'll give you the courage, and I'll give you the expectancy, and I'll help you to speak, and you will see God work. And that's been handed down to us. And so we need to think about spiritual renewal today in our own lives, first and foremost, in our church and in our churches and in our country. We need to recognize first and foremost that it is a divine work of God's Spirit. It's not a program. It's not a course. Useful as those things are, it is a divine work of God's Spirit. And someone has said there's always the danger of more organizing in place of agonizing. In other words, seeking God to do what only God can do. It's a work of God. When the church is awakened, when the church is given fresh power that is not worked up but sent down by God through the faithful teaching of his word and the constant prayerfulness of his people. They are the normal operations, if you like. They are the normal means of the Spirit through which the Spirit works. We sometimes think that God is expecting us to do big, important things. And it seems to me as we read the pages of Scripture, it is ordinary men and women, ordinary people, who are seeking to be faithful to God, reading their Bible, calling upon God, speaking to others of God, and speaking to God about others. And lives are changed. I think about the things that, as you and I pray personally and collectively. What do we want to be praying for? We want to be praying for things like conviction of sin. In John 16, verse 8. The pouring out of the Spirit among the gathering where God's word is proclaimed, so that the presence of God becomes evident among his own people and attractive to people who don't yet know him. You know that verse in, isn't it, 1 Corinthians 14? It's when people will come in among you, they will see that you know God. They will see that God is among you. And what we should be praying for and longing for every time we gather, that God is here. Not just simply that we might have a good time of worship, that's a good thing to have, but that we want God to be present. And that's what marked out the changes in the New Testament church. There was a deeper conviction and awareness of the need of repentance and renewal. And of course, to speak of conviction of sin and repentance can be viewed negative and can make us feel uncomfortable. But it's a good thing to be uncomfortable if God is working in our lives. Gospel preaching and gospel praying and gospel pleading will at times leave those, even those whom we love, uncomfortable. Because God is wanting to do something in them that will change their lives. They think they have life, but in actual fact, they don't. And so, how often do we pray for the convicting work of God's Spirit? If you're a Christian, you know what that's like. You remember? You sat there, perhaps in a church or in a meeting, or someone was talking to you, and it's as though they just opened up your heart and your mind and said, how did you know that? And you begin to feel a bit uncomfortable about that. That could well be the work of the Spirit. It's a good thing when God does that. Not a bad thing. It's not always a popular thing, but it's a good thing. We should be praying for the enjoyment and the assurance of God's great love to us. In Romans 8, 15 and 16. And Romans 5, his love has been poured out into our hearts. That we would know a greater assurance of the love of God. That we would know that would give us boldness and confidence in God's word and who God is. That we would be praying about conversions and evangelism, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on people's minds and hearts. And we see when that happens, then the church is strengthened and unbelievers are aware of their sin and aware of who Jesus is, and they're enabled to call on him. That's how the church grows. And then out of that, then the church becomes an attractive community. Because it's not something that man has manipulated, but that God has brought about. And there's often, when that happens, there's often a significant impact in communities where God has been truly at work. There's plenty of historical evidence. Just a couple of things here. Here's a Colin will know Stuart Piggin. He's written a lot on history. This is Kingdom Connections in the Illawarra. a revival in Dapto in 1838. This is really small print, I can't read it. But persecution soon developed, it says, from the Anglican minister in Wollongong, who complained that this other was a Methodist, was stealing his congregation. And so it goes on. But there was a work of God going on, right? Revival at Parramatta, 1839. Revival in Kiama, around the same time. Parramatta again, 1840. And on it goes. Interesting reading. You know, I don't know if the Christian church, sometimes, you know, before I come to Australia, people say, oh, Australia's a really hard place, you know. And you were left with the impression there'd never been a work of God here. You left the impression that there'd never been revivals. There'd never been an awakening. Half an hour down the road. And I'm sure there's others who can give you more detail than that. For a fuller version, for a good read, Australian Christian Life. And that stirs the heart. You see that if God did it then, he can do it again. As we look around the suburbs and we think, well, here we are in Engadine, 30,000 people, a couple of thousand in church every week. Well, things were maybe even much worse in Parramatta, in Helensburg, and various other places. That's why it's important to read history of the church, not only in the Bible, but beyond it. And there's many exciting stories about that. I'm heading back home in a week's time to Northern Ireland, and then we're going to New York. And just reading this week, in 1857 to 1859 in the United States and New York City, over 500,000 new people were brought into the church. It's phenomenal. And you know, in Northern Ireland, at the same time, in 1859, nearly a third of the population of Northern Ireland joined the church. Approximately 10% of the entire population of Wales and Scotland were converted. 1904, 1905 in Wales created many social changes. Life in the coal pits was transformed. Workers and management engaged in prayer meetings. Many working people came to take aged parents home from the workhouses where they'd been sent. Long-standing debts were paid. Stolen goods returned and crime rates plummeted. And in my village, although I didn't know it until I was a Christian, there's two Presbyterian churches. See, why would you want two Presbyterian churches in a village the size of ours? Well, the second one was built at the end of 1859 when the first Presbyterian church was just overflowing with people and they had to build a second church. Now, we never knew that history in the village at all. And that can be repeated in many, many different places. So there's enough there to encourage the hearts of God's people to collectively pray and to deepen God's work among us. And so the results of that is that people in the world are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you think of your experience, and I think of mine, of people who shared the gospel with me in a rundown old hall in the North Coast on an Easter weekend. I knew nothing very much about God, but I knew my life wasn't right with God. And people speak the word of God into your life. People demonstrate that their lives are different. People take an interest in you. People come alongside you. People ask you how you're doing. There's a whole lot of ways in which God uses Christians. See, the Christian faith is not merely a private matter, is it? You know, you hear the politicians, well, it's a private matter. It's not a private matter. It's a very public matter. It's a transformational issue. Let me just quickly go on. In a book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church, it was written by a guy, Jack Miller, a Presbyterian minister in America, who just, I guess, had come to a point in his ministry where he wondered what was happening and what was happening in the church. So he had a look at church life, outgrowing The Ingrown Church. Good title. A good read too. He says this. He says that the difference between maintenance prayer and frontline prayer meetings. He says maintenance prayer meetings are short, mechanical, and totally focused on physical needs inside the church. Now, that's maybe an overstatement, but I think there's some truth in it. But frontline prayer, he says, has three basic traits. One, a request for grace to confess sins and humble ourselves before God. A compassion and zeal for the flourishing and growth of the church through conversions. And three, a yearning to know God and to see his glory displayed in the community. He calls it God-focused, kingdom-centered praying. And that's what you see in the New Testament. As we think about the future and the ongoing work of the ministry here, as we think about our lives, we need to be thinking about those things. What is my praying like? Is it maintenance or is it frontline? Do I really believe that God wants to renew and awaken and give freshness to his people and give zeal for the lost and give confidence in the Bible and give boldness to speak it and to not be afraid to be confident in God's word? The Spirit of God can give us that. And how does he give us it? The normal means of taking the word seriously and taking prayer seriously. Because you see, only the Holy Spirit can do this work. That's why we should ask God to do it. To make time to ask God to do it. And so that's just a quick survey that hopefully would stimulate us to think about how we pray together as the family of God. How we make the most of the opportunities to do that. How we think about being more kingdom focused than me focused. More frontline than maintenance. Now, maintenance has got to happen, but the kingdom of God has got to advance. Well, I'm going to leave it there. I'll just leave you these questions. You can take them, stick them in your Bible, have a read of them. They're just some questions to reflect on. Stick them up there, Warren, and the things. But let me just read them to you, and then we'll come to close. Reflection questions. Will you pray for God to show you where specifically you, your growth group, your church gatherings, etc., need spiritual renewal? How would your prayers need to change to become more frontline prayer than maintenance prayer? What can you, going back to what James is saying this morning, something to do. What can you or your group do to more fully enter into the community prayer life as God's renewed people? Are there ways that we can think about that? Whether that's the prayer gathering on Sunday, whether that's in growth groups, whether that's other times of special prayer. What can you or your group do more fully? Fourthly, will you ask God to make the things you know with your head? And this is true for all of us. The things you know with your head about the gospel real to your heart so that you can see where you need to change and change the way you live. So some thoughts for reflection and as we think of collective prayer. Well, let's sing a couple of songs as we close.